We come now to the more solemn part of this service, and it is our duty to indicate who they are who are to go to the Lord's table and who are to stay away from it as yet. It's not to say but that those whose place is not at the table at the moment may have in the future a right and a duty to come. And to that end, we would exhort you, if that's your position, that you are clearly not fit to come to the Lord's table, that you are to seek the Lord while he may be found, when the gospel, the good news about Christ as the Saviour of sinners, is still set before you. And those, if there be those here who do not come to the Lord's table, although they have reason to believe that they have found Christ, you're to consider your position also. But in connection with these things, there is an order and a government appointed by God within the Church of God that is to see to those who are to come to the Lord's table, who are to get that authority, not because church courts, not because kirk sessions have any supernatural discernment, but they are to seek to direct people as to what their duty is, as far as with limited sight, with limited spiritual understanding, they can do that. But as we consider those who are not to come, in general we might say that they are those who are content to go on in a course of sin. That if that is the way that you are thinking as to this world, that the salvation of your soul can wait, if you are content to go on through this world without Christ, without this Saviour, thinking of salvation as something that's not particularly urgent, you will see to it in your own time. And what an assertion of independence from God that is, when the Lord is saying, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, and you're saying, salvation is something down the road, as far as I'm concerned. Salvation is something for the future. And that's not what the Lord is saying. You see, there's a war of wills, we might say, between your soul and Christ, as far as salvation is concerned. The Lord making the matter urgent, and you are saying there's no urgency. What a division opens up. Whatever you might be free from, whatever sins you may not commit or think you are not committing, you see, you have the sin of unbelief in your heart, deep-rooted in your heart. And the Lord is calling. And you're saying, not now. Yes, later. I want to go to heaven. Later. Not now. I want to go on my own way. Well, what I'm saying is, and this is the point that brings this out just now. There's many aspects to it that I've mentioned just now. But But that shows us is the fact that you are not fit for the Lord's table if there's no submission in your heart to the urgency of finding Christ. And not just urgency as far as you are concerned yourself, but the immediacy, the immediateness with which the Lord speaks to you concerning the salvation of your soul. The immediateness with which the Lord speaks to you and demands that you forsake the foolish and live. Now, again, one might speak of those who are not afraid of treating themselves as God, as a God. And there's many a thing that may be true of the Lord's children themselves, and they are not free from breaking the first commandment. But for all that, they are afraid of doing that. They are afraid of giving themselves in that position, seeking to have themselves have a place ahead of God. But the Lord teaches them to seek deliverance from that. The Lord teaches them to flee from that great sin. Yes, but if you are not afraid of that, if you do not see the danger of making an idol of yourself, and when God says, do this, and you say, oh, but I can't give that up, I want to enjoy myself, well, that's to keep you away from the Lord's table, that you have that attitude, an attitude that you do not pray against, an attitude that does not make you use that cry, Lord, help me, or whatever words you might express that general statement in. You see, one might demand that the Lord would deal with us in particular ways and use particular words to us. He'd be looking for particular experiences that you've heard others have. But you see, there's a common element in Christian experience, and there's different elements from one person to another in Christian experience. And while I'm particularly speaking to those who are debarred from the Lord's table just now, I insert that so that the Lord's children may not be afraid. If I mention a particular forms of words, for instance, and that has not been their particular prayer, but they've prayed in other terms, you see, then they can be content with that the Lord has been dealing with. But again, there's this, that those who are not submitting to God's way of salvation by the righteousness of Christ, by the work of Him who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners in the way that it was given Him to do, then you are not to come to the Lord's table. But on the other hand, you see, you may say, am I submitting to the way of salvation appointed by God Himself? Well, as you see your own shortcomings, and as you question yourself, are you, on the other hand, deciding, is this your prayer, Lord, enable me to submit to these things? Lord, enable me Make me able and willing to submit to these things. These glorious things, the word may slip in. Yes. Well, it's not you that I am debarring from God's table, if that is your desire. Now, again, if you are not seeking to do the will of God as expressed in his commandments, you are to keep away from the Lord's table. If there's not some degree of love for the Sabbath, for instance, if you do not value it as an opportunity. You see, it's one thing to be keeping the Sabbath outwardly, because that's what people expect of you. But it's another matter to see something positive, something desirable about this, the Sabbath, that you can leave the ordinary things of the world. I'm not saying leaving the sinful things of the world, because you should be doing that anyway. But leaving the ordinary things of the world as far as possible. Now, that will vary from person to person. Mother with young children, for instance, or a father with young children, might have to spend a considerable part of a Sabbath in caring for children, especially when they're sick, and hardly find time to go aside and pray. But you don't necessarily need to go aside to pray. One thing we should take away from the verse that was before us on Friday morning, Lord help me, or the petition, is that the woman didn't go away out of sight of everybody else, and went down on her knees before she started to pray. When she was there in communion with the Savior, that's what it was, communion with the Savior. She was sending up a petition, addressing them to the one who was before her as the Savior. But what I'm getting at is that those who do not love the Sabbath and value the Sabbath, as far as they in their circumstances can make use of the Sabbath, then they're not to come to the Lord's table. And that would mean in particular that those who would be engaging in employment that is not a work of necessity and mercy, they are not to come to the Lord's table. Now, that's true for all the commandments. Those who are going on in a course of sin, they are not to come to the Lord's table. But you see, we're not debarring from the Lord's table those who sin. The table would stay empty. Nobody would go. But you see, those who are to come to the Lord's table are those who have begun to learn that there is a way of salvation from sin. And they are learning to use that way. They are learning to come to the Lord's, to the throne of grace. They are learning to say, Lord, help me. Help me as a sinner. Forgive me. Lord, help me. Those who can enter into that in some degree, and who, if I can put it that way, who are anointed themselves, when they do not pray. And the Lord reminds us in various ways when we should have been praying. We shouldn't have gone into this duty without prayer. And you see, those who go to the Lord with their sin They may be slow in going to the Lord with their sin. Shame might keep them back. But the Lord will bring them. And those who know to go to the Lord, not only for the forgiveness of their sin, but to be purified from their sin. That the cleansing work of God, it would go on in their souls. They are to come to the Lord's table. It is, after all, a means of grace for sinners. A means of grace. And those who want salvation now, not sometime in the future, but want a salvation that not only provides forgiveness and heaven at the end of the day, but a salvation that provides deliverance from the power of sin, and want that salvation now, not sometime in the indefinite future, not sometime that is as far off as they dare leave it, but a salvation now. You who want to be a child of God now, you who want to experience the salvation of your soul now, who are seeking to look to Christ Jesus, take encouragement that yours is a place at the table is for you, and who are thinking in these terms or similar terms, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves. You see, there's a degree there of submission to God's way of salvation. You're realizing that there is no salvation in any other, that there's no salvation in yourself, that there's no salvation in anything that you might do if you turn over a new leaf or a whole book of leaves. You'll not make yourself better that way. You're realizing that. But you see, it's Christ. Christ whose death is being remembered. The way of salvation that he has provided. That's what's being remembered. Yes, and that's what's precious to you. That's what's drawing out your desires. And as Christ is a kingdom in this world, you are seeking its prosperity. You're learning to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the prosperity of Zion, that God would be glorified. Yes, the good of souls, the good of your family souls, that's in it. But the glory of God in connection with salvation. Yes, if you're trying to enter into that, and if your heart goes into that mode of thinking, then you are invited to the Lord's table. But let us read those passages which, as inspired, give authoritative light on these matters. Let us begin with the passage in Galatians chapter 5, where we will read from verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And again, in Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord bless his word to us. And let us sing now from Psalm 116 and at verse 1. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly praise from the beginning of Psalm 116 till the elders have brought in the symbols of the Saviour's broken body and shed blood and placed them on the table. The line will be given out. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.
Thank you.
Let us sing further from verse 4 in Psalm 116. And when a few further verses are being sung, the communicants, the first of the communicants, will come to the Lord's table. There would be two tables on this occasion. Singing from verse 4, upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, read our authority for this service as we find it in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." May the Lord bless his word to us. And according to the Savior's example, let us give thanks. O Lord, thou knowest that we are unthankful creatures, but help us to thank thee for all spiritual blessings. May thy people at thy table get some understanding, some further understanding of what thou hast done for them, what thou hast done in giving Christ for them, all that work that was carried out until he could say, "It is finished." And may they see the work that was done in their soul. May they see not only the evidence of it, but may they see what thou hast done, what thou art doing, what thou wilt yet do, that thou wilt bring them to glory, that thou wilt finish the work that has been begun in their souls, that thou wilt make them fit for eternal glory. Ah, Lord, may we be thankful for our privileges, thankful for the means of grace, thankful for this ordinance, thankful that thou wilt showing out to us, showing to us in this way, terms of symbols, what we are to be doing spiritually, to be receiving Christ as the Savior that died. Look upon us in infinite mercy. Wash away all our sin and enable us to focus at this time in particular on the great work that Christ accomplished. Remember us, Lord, in infinite mercy. Pardon us our sin. Keep us from evil. Be pleased to set apart from a common to a holy use whatever portion of the bread and wine are used on this occasion. Bless us, Lord, thou art able to do wonder, and grant to bless thy cause. Ye advance the work of grace in thy children here throughout the world. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the Savior, when he was in this world, he was saying, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." He had a particular work to do on that day. He was to give eyesight to a man that had been born blind. There were many such works that he had to do, and he would do them. He would do all that the Father had given him to do, but he had a consciousness that the night was coming. These things, each duty for its day, each part of his responsibility in working out salvation, it was to be carried out in its particular day and its particular time while he was here in this world. And he was going on in that conviction, "I must work the works of him that sent me." You see, There was the Trinity involved in the whole work of Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was this great matter in connection with Christ, that the Father sent him into the world. He sent him that that he might be the Savior of the world, and all that had to be done for the salvation of sinners, all that had to be done for your salvation, he must do it. He would do it. He did do it. But you see, just as there was that appointed time for him to come into the world, there was an appointed time for everything that he had to do. He came into the world in the fullness of the time that had been appointed from all eternity. That's it, when he came into the world. And there was a fullness of time as far as the giving of eyesight to the man that was born blind. There was an appointed time, a fullness of time for that man to get spiritual life in his soul through the Savior working in his heart in that wise way that had been appointed. And he would do it. He would do everything. But especially the great features, if we can focus our attention particularly on that, the great features of his saving work in this world in terms of working out redemption, that he gave himself with this in view. He was mindful of when the night of that day of salvation, the day of redemption, the day of working out redemption, he was mindful of the nightfall, and everything must be done in its place. Everything. It was leading up to this, that he would go to Calvary. He was watching the days, if we can put it in human terms. He was watching the days on the calendar, the calendar that he had in his mind at any rate. He could foresee them, and he was conscious of what had to be done in this particular day. But oh, what a day there was, and what a series of days at the end of his time in this world, when it was drawing toward evening, one might say, and it must be carried out, and he will carry it out. He has this responsibility. He knows it. It is deeply engraved in his heart, you might say, that he would do everything and do it at the appointed time for your salvation. There's that in it. You might speak of it in general terms, and that is true, but there's this: for your salvation. He did it for you, and you can take that in terms of the words of institution. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, as these words may ring in your mind, as these words are to be spoken again, we trust, at the proper time in dispensing this sacrament, seek grace to apply that to yourself, that the Lord is saying to you in connection with this sacrament, and in connection with that symbol, and really in connection with both symbols. It's for you. That's what you have to seek by grace to take in. This is my body, which is broken for you. Not just for others, but broken for you. The Lord's kindness. And the Lord's kindness, you see, in particularizing these things. It's one thing, and you can make use of that by faith. It's a blessing for all who are given to Christ in the everlasting covenant. It's a blessing for all who would be converted. That's true, absolutely true. There's this in it also. It's for you as an individual who have looked to Christ, who have trusted in it for the sake of Christ, for the sake of what he did. The Holy Spirit came to you. But you see, in trying to pursue our thought a little further, that Christ, he was in the garden. He came to the garden, and all the sufferings of soul that he had in the garden as a substitute for sinners. And as he saw in a particular way in his holy human mind what he had yet to undergo, how overwhelming that was, very nearly. But, you see, he was there for you. And he was doing this, as he had to go through this. He had to be in the garden. He had to consider in the garden the awfulness of the suffering that was before him. That was among the works that he must do at the appointed time. He went through with it. He didn't hold back. And he was arrested. What shame. The Lord of glory in perfect human age, and he is arrested. He shows his power to some extent. His words are accompanied with such power that those who came to arrest him fell backwards onto the ground. But you see, he must go on. He has this before him. He will not turn back. He must go to the cross. He will not use that power any further than was given him to do. He goes on. He goes on to the trial, and you could meditate on all that was involved in the various trials. There's that unsatisfactory nature, of course, but it was his presence had to be there. His reactions had to be there. His attitudes had to be there. They were all among the works that were given him to do. And he says in connection with them all, I must work. I must work the works of him that sent me. I have this particular time, on this particular day, when I must be before Herod. And then I must be before Pilate. And if we could see into these things, and Christ in his divine nature, and he is ordering it all, Christ ordering all these things in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, of course. All these works that were given him to do, I must work them, he says. I must take the cross. I must carry it. And there's a divine providence that provides assistance for him when it is too much for his weak human nature. And he goes, he is nailed to the tree. He submits to all that. It's in his purposes. It's among the works. The cross is put into the ground. He hangs there. He prays. He speaks. It's all part of the work that is given him to do. But there's this particularly in it all. He is suffering for sin. He is suffering for your sin. The work that was before him from all eternity, the work that was purposed from all eternity. And the time has come, the day breaks, as it were, the day that Christ is to spend in this world. That day breaks, his human nature is conceived in the womb of Mary. He is born, and he goes on, and all is going on. That is this, keeping the law for you. That's a great part of his work. He is a substitute for you, is keeping the law. He is keeping that law perfectly. The substitute for sinners. And as he will take these symbols of his broken body and shed blood, you are to seek to see them. as the symbols of that Savior who did all this for you, and as the and with these things we trust in your mind. We will not keep from you any longer the symbols of the Lord's broken body and shed blood. We read that in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. As we have endeavored and give thanks, as we have endeavored to do in his name, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after he had supped, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can work. Now I just want to apply these things briefly to yourself in this way, that is what you should be saying. You have your place in a particular day, particular time, so to speak, in this world. The night is coming. The day will be over. The day, relatively speaking, will soon be over in comparison with eternity. But you are to be saying, by God's grace, I must work the works of him that sent me. He sent me into this world. He sent me into the way of salvation, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And the works that he has given you to do, it may vary, will vary. But you are to be saying about all these works, whether you understand the works that you will have to do in this world, in the future or not, you are to be saying, I must work whatever works the Lord will give me in his providence. I must do them in dependence on God's grace. I must do them prayerfully, whatever it is. And I will just make very few points in that way, and general points. And first, that you have this work set before you, and that is that you would live a godly life. That is what the Lord has left you in this world for. One very important aspect of it, at any rate, that you would live a godly life, that you would be living examples known and read of all men in your daily life, in your going out and in your coming in your family, in your relationships with others, in whatever it might be, you are to work the works that God has given you to do. You have only a short time. The night is coming. No one can work, as far as this world is concerned, at any rate, when the night has come, when the night of death has come, and you are away to another world to receive the reward, the gracious reward of your deeds here. But there might be particular duties that the Lord has given you to do. The Lord has given you this duty, to remember his death until he came. The Lord has given some of you particular duties to carry out in connection with his cause, and you are to be saying that in connection with these duties, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, while I am left in this world, the night is coming when no one can work. But let me direct your attention to this matter, this work that is given to you to do, each and every one of you, and that is to pray. That is to go boldly to the throne of grace. And you must be saying in connection with prayer, and we must be seeking grace for that duty, as we need grace for every duty. We need grace to pray. We need the Holy Spirit of prayer. But you must be saying, I must work the work of prayer while it is day. The night is coming when I will be unable. I will be beyond that part of my existence where I have the opportunity to plead for myself to the glory of God, and to plead for others also, and to plead for the cause of Christ. You are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, we need grace. Yes, we need the Lord to draw us to the throne of grace, and to keep it, to give us a mind to remain at the throne of grace as far as that is possible. But, you see, coming back to this, the fact that you are at the Lord's table, and that we are to take this sacrament as, among other things, a seal to you of his goodwill toward you, a seal to you of the promises of the everlasting covenant. He says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says to you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And perhaps various other promises spring into your mind. Take them then, and take them as sealed to you by the sacrament here, the Lord having provided this opportunity to you to take these symbols of his broken body and shed blood, that the Lord is saying to you that he will fulfill his promises. He is giving you that assurance graciously, spiritually. He is giving you that assurance that these promises will not be forgotten. These promises will not be broken. And take them with you, and may the Lord write them upon your hearts. And you will rise from his table now with, we trust, his grace in your hearts as his praises on your lips. Sing in Psalm 103 from verse 3, all thine iniquities who death most graciously forgive.
Once more at the Lord's table, you're being put in mind of what the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has done for you. As we've been hearing already, this is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And the Apostle Paul was putting the Corinthians in mind of the gospel which they had received, the gospel that he had preached to them, the gospel that he had brought before them and in which they stood, and by continuing in would know that salvation that they had received by faith alone in Christ alone. And his summary of it began with this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And whatever else there may or may not be with you, dear friends, that you know that. It's on the basis of the revealed Word of God, inspired in the Bible, and that you have come to know that and come to be persuaded of that by a Holy Spirit brought faith in your souls according to the Scriptures of the Old Testament were throughout recording this message that Christ would die for the sins of his people. The promises were promising a Christ who would die for his people's sins. The prophecies were predicting Christ would die for the sins of his people. The types, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all had this written right through them, through all their pictorial teaching. Christ will die for your sins. Every lamb at the Passover that was selected and slain and its blood sprinkled upon the doorposts was saying, Christ will die for your sins. So the whole Old Testament scriptures were predicting it, were promising it, we're portraying it. And now we have the New Testament scriptures, which assure us that what was promised, what was prophesied, what was pictured, has been done. The Gospels record the history of it. Christ died. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The Gospels and the Epistles explain the significance of his death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You're here and you're thinking, oh, what have I brought to the table with me today? And it should be that we're bringing faith, a faith in exercise, a faith that's getting stronger. We should be bringing a love that's warm and delighting the Saviour. We should be coming with a ready heart to welcome him and to meet with him. We should be coming with desire and with delight. But maybe you're saying, all I'm bringing with me to the table today is these sins that plague me, these sins that won't go away, these sins that cast me down, these sins that won't leave me, and these sins that are in my conscience, these sins that I have done, these sins that are at work in me even now, these sins that I fear for the rest of the days of my life in this world. But the answer to all of that is Christ died for our sins. Dear friends, the broken bread pointing to his broken body, poured wine that you're to be eating and drinking of is pointing to the death he died. He has died for your sins. He has taken the punishment for your sins. Christ died for our sins is what each one of us at his table surely have the right to say. And the bread and the wine have put into our hands, are taken into our mouths, are assuring us of the truth of it, and the provision of it, and the consolation of it. Our sins, our sins, our sins. Ah, that Christ died for our sins. And it may be, as it were, that you even need to take the very finger of your hand and to place it on the very place in the Bible where it's, as we've been hearing, puts Christ and sin together. Well, here's a text that puts Christ and sin together. And here are signs and seals of it, where Christ and sin are put together. In the bread and the wine, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and according to this sacrament, according to the supper, according to the bread and wine. Christ died for did not die for his sins. He died for our sins. He took punishment. He was numbered with transgressors, but he was not a transgressor at all. But the sins of his people were laid upon him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the wages of sin is death. And so what had to be transferred to him, if it was to be taken away from you, had to be the guilt of sin and the punishment that was due to it. Christ died. Christ, the lovely, sinless, perfect, obedient, holy Christ, the anointed Messiah, he died for your sins. He took your punishment. It was his body broken. It was his blood shed. It was his soul poured out unto death. Oh, friends, what love then. What love there must be in Christ to die for the sins of his people and to give his life a ransom for many. For you that perhaps are saying, my sin I ever see, and that's all I can hardly see, came to the table today. But here you have the extra help of the sacrament going with the scriptures, and these two witnesses are bearing witness and assuring your hearts of the same truth, the same most necessary truth. And oh, look to him in that truth. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins, according to this sacrament. Oh, what love, oh, what grace, oh, what assurance, what strengthening there should be there. You that cannot even begin to deal with your sins. He has dealt, friends, with your sins. He has taken them all. He has died for them all. And he has taken them away forevermore. Behold the Lamb of God in these symbols of his broken body and shed blood that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ do die for your sins. We will not keep these symbols from you any longer. We read that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, as has already been done in his name, said, take, he brake the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. summary of the gospel to the Corinthians. It did not end with Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures. He continued, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. You are looking to Christ. You are putting your trust in him as the one who died for your sins according to the scriptures, who was delivered for your offenses. And the evidence of the truth of his death was his burial, his continuing under the power of death, with body and soul separated in his humanity for the space of 3 days. But you are also those that look to his resurrection. It is not a dead Saviour that you are looking to. You are looking to a Saviour who is alive. He was dead, but behold, he says, I am alive forevermore. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, delivered for our offenses and risen again for the justification of his people. Having taken sin, having died for his people's sin, death could not keep hold on him. That was impossible, for he had satisfied divine justice for those sins which he died, those sins which he bore in his own body on the tree, for which his soul was poured out unto death. The sacrifice that your Saviour offered was a sacrifice that had been accepted. It was a work that had been finished. Redemption was accomplished. The price was paid, and the empty tomb on the third day after his death, the first day of the week, is the evidence and the proof to you that all his work was accepted. His substitutionary sacrifice was taken as the full payment for your sins, that in his raising, being raised from the dead, the declaration of heaven has gone forth to your assurance indeed that he has made an end of sin. He has finished transgression. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. And because he lives, you live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. He lives by the power now of an endless life. You look to him as your priest, and you can say, thou art a priest forever. When they were looking to the priests of the Old Testament, whatever good they did, however much they pointed to the priest that would come, however obedient they were to the ceremonial institutions appointed by the Lord himself, yet they could look at no priest, whether it was Aaron or any of his sons, and say, thou art a priest forever. The Aaronic priesthood had no priest that could continue his priesthood, but only that priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, appointed by the very oath of God, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this ever-living high priest, who lives now by the power of an endless life, having come under death, but having unstained death, and having conquered the victory of the grave, he lives forevermore. And therefore, dear friends, whatever those sins are that are plaguing you, whatever those sins are that are discouraging you, whatever those sins are that come up and accuse you, whatever those sins are that make you feel so weary in the way, you have a high priest whose priestly work is not over yet, and therefore it's not over with you and with your salvation. His sacrificial work is over. His priestly work on earth is done and accepted, and the price intercession for you, your high priest, appointed by God in things pertaining to God and for you and on your behalf, he is able to save you to the uttermost, who have come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He continues the execution of the office of the priesthood in bearing before the throne of heaven your interests, the declaration of his own mind and will, that the fruits of his sacrifice, the ransom that he paid, should ever stand on your behalf, so that there would be no charge laid to you in law any longer. And that's what he's doing, your advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the Father hears him always. And the pointing to his pierced hands and his pierced feet and his riven side, all of this speaks out that your sins have been atoned for, that the guilt of them is gone, that the punishment has been borne, and that satisfaction has been made to divine justice. Peace has been brought in on the basis of his cross. You are reconciled to God. And friends, therefore, all is well, and all will be well between you and God because of your mediator, because of the priest who lives forever and ever and ever, and who died for you, and who prays for you, and has gone to prepare a place for you, and will receive you in due time to himself. And in all this struggle with your sin, from Psalm 103, at verse 8, the Lord our God is merciful.
Well, the Lord's table is now empty, and those who were in faith and in love, remembering his death this day, you are directed to keep looking to Christ. Behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. And you who would desire to be giving him the crown, casting your crown at his feet, the crown of your eternal salvation, the crown of eternal glory which he has purchased for his people. Continue to look to him. The day may be very dark. There may be very many clouds of sin between your soul and Christ. But the eye of faith can see through them, as we were hearing just now. And there is a day of gladness in his heart. The day when he entered glory, but there is another day to which you are to look. For we remember the death of Christ until he come. And will that not be a day of gladness for his redeemed? When he will bring his bride home to glory, everyone, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. May your eye be there, friend, whose eye was on Christ in the sacrament here today, remembering his humiliation. Think now of his glorious exaltation forever and ever. And you who would desire to be at this table, but for various reasons were not, if your desire is the right desire, you look forth with the daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon in the gospel promises, having everything you need to give you the strength, the grace, the assurance, the light you need to remember his love more than wine, with his people, to go forth in the strength of promised grace. And you who were not at his table and know well that that was a place where you ought not to be, friend, you're still within the precincts of our Zion, of the visible church with the gospel in your hearing. Will you not look forth with the people of God? Will you not look forth to Christ, who is saying to you in the everlasting gospel, before the great separation comes of death and of the day of judgment, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Well, may the Lord bless his word and sacrament this day, and we will conclude now with prayer and praise. Let us pray. O blessed one, remember us. We have witnessed a great and holy matter. May we leave thine house now with an awe upon our spirits. May the things of eternity be very real and precious and glorious in our eyes. The death and the resurrection and the glorious deliverance of Christ. May we all be delivered from the power of sin and Satan, young and old, on our way to eternity. Keep the feet of thy saints. Build them up, feed them, and evermore advance them. Prepare us for all that is ahead. Wash away our sins. Come out with us in the evening. Make us thankful for what we heard and witnessed this day. May it be blessed to us for time and eternity. Help thy servant this night, and, O Lord, meet with our souls. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. For Jesus' sake, amen.